Charlie. Good evening. Who is God? If you ask the average person to describe God, what do you suppose their answer would be? Perhaps they would say God is the giver of life. Or maybe they would say God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-forgiving. Maybe they would say God is the great tyrant, exacting justice on all them that refuse to bow down to Him. I can't help but think that there are many people who are quite confused about who God really is. Moses was sent by God to free the Israelite people from Egyptian bondage, and he spoke with God in a direct way. God communed with Moses, spoke with Moses, and talked to him and told him, this is what I need you to do. The first sight of him, or the first sign of God, was in the burning bush. It was miraculous, and it was something that Moses would recognize as, this is not normal. For the most part, Moses humbled himself before God, but after getting comfortable with talking to him a few times, he asked him who he is. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. It says, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Really interesting passage there. If someone were to ask you, who is this God that you worship? And you said to them, he is the great I am. You really wouldn't be telling them much, would you? They'd be like, okay, what is that supposed to mean? In fact, most people who know God and obey His commandments and are disciples of Christ really can't wrap their minds around the I am statement. I believe Plato expressed it well when he wrote, nothing can express His nature, therefore no name can be attributed to Him. That makes a lot of sense, because what we always try to do is we always try to bring God down to our level. We always try to make God in the image of man rather than the way God created man in the image of God. What if someone really didn't know anything about God or who He was and wanted to find out? I suppose everyone would know where to go to find out, right? Well, we certainly hope that they would obtain a copy of God's Word, and they would open that Bible and they would read. If they opened it on the very first chapter, the first verse, the first line they would read would be Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, so they got a copy of God's Word and they want to know who God is. And the first line they read, from that they would know exactly who He is, right? They would probably be looking at it and they'd be thinking on the first page here, they're into the Genesis 1:1, and they think, I've sure got a long ways to go before I get to the end of this. To find out who God is. To find out who He really is. That line doesn't really tell us much. It does tell us, if you look at the very first four words, in the beginning God. It shows that God already existed in the beginning. This does tell us that God is eternal. From that point on, God is mentioned 232 more times just in the book of Genesis. 232 times. I often give you how many times this word is mentioned or how many times this phrase is mentioned in the Bible. And when I looked that up, 232 times in the book of Genesis alone. How many times do you think He is mentioned throughout the Bible? 4,473 times. You type in God, it comes up 4,473 times that God is mentioned in the Bible. Of the 232 more times that we read about God in the book of Genesis, none of them really tell you specifically who He is. In fact, throughout the Scriptures, you'll find that everything about God is in there. But no one is saying, this is who God is. This is a book. Our Bible is a book written about God. But you think about this. Here's a book written by, about and inspired by the one true God. And while it was written by over 40 different authors over a period of over 1,600 years, they all write about the dealings of God and His creation. And yet none of them contradict one another. Very interesting. Who is this God that we serve? We just read where God dealt with Moses in a very personal and specific way, but in that dealing, God mentions Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He literally mentions them. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Abraham, being Jacob's grandfather, was the patriarch of the Israelite nation. Yet God had been dealing in a personal way with His creation far before Abraham came into the picture. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, this is just a passage about God's creation. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. God created all things. God created all things from the most complicated life form to dirt. The planets, the solar system, the seasons, the weather, the changing of the tides. It's hard to miss the magnificence of God. Think about the complexity of the solar system, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies. Think about the complexities of that. When you think about the scientists, you hear, in my lifetime I have heard them say, the scientists have discovered another planet. I've heard that more than once in my life, just in my lifetime. It's more. There's more out there than we know. And we wonder what's beyond the farthest that we've ever seen or the farthest that we've ever been able to look into. Yet the pinnacle of God's creation was none other than you and me. Us. Mankind. The pinnacle of God's creation was us. But that really says more about who we are than it says about who God is. So who is He really? The great I Am, who conceived us and created us. Well, we know He is the master architect, so to speak, because He designed us. And as the pinnacle of His creation, that means that we are more complex than the solar system as well. If you look at, I remember one time Brad Harab came to our congregation here and he spoke to us and he went into the sciences of creation and the dinosaurs and all of those things and talked about those things and he talked about the human body and the complexities of the hand and the eye and the various different things and how there's no way that man could even come close to reproducing those things as good as they have been made by God. But He created the world in such a way that no one will ever be here long enough to figure it all out. Not meaning that He cut our lives short before we have time to figure it out, because we figure it out, we figure something out, and then we borrow from the generations before us to go farther and farther and farther. In fact, we've come a long way. We've come a long way. Look how far we've come. We understand a whole lot more than we did just a few decades ago. Let's go back to Mount Sinai. 3 months after Moses, Exodus chapter 19, 3 months after Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and they camped at the base of Mount Sinai. And God told Moses to go tell the people to wash their clothes and be prepared, because He was going to come down and He was going to speak with Moses there in the midst of the people in front of them. He's going to come down before them, and Moses is supposed to go tell the people, you clean your clothes and you get ready. In 3 days, God's going to come down. Listen to what it says in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. You think they'd ever seen lightning before? I'm sure they had. They knew exactly what that was, but that didn't make it any less frightening to them. And it was on call, so to speak. You be here in 3 days and see what happens. God's going to come speak to me. And before, as this was playing out, there was thunderings and lightnings. Now imagine if you could go back to that time and be standing there and listening to what the people were saying about the thunder and the lightning, and you turn to them and you say, you know that lightning? That's actually electricity. Where I come from, we generate it and use it to light our houses. Like, yeah, sure. Okay, so from that time in Mount Sinai to now, yeah, we do. We have electricity. We pipe it straight into our houses. And our children use it and they know, I got to charge my phone. I got to charge my iPad. I got to charge. With what? With electricity. It's amazing how far we've come. It's amazing how much we know and where we're at in our modern generation. Yet we can't even begin to understand the complexity of God's creation. I'd say we've come a long way when it comes to understanding the things that God created. However, we in our lifetime will not understand everything. In fact, of the most brilliant minds that have ever walked the planet, many of them believed or still believe that the universe and everything in it, no matter how simple or how complex, is simply the result of a chaotic explosion. And those people who have what we call here in the country horse sense scratch our heads and say, how can they think that? How can you look at things and say, there's got to be a creator, an architect, so to speak, an intelligent designer? We can look at anything that we see and something that man saw made and say, look at this. You ever see a sculpture? Something beautiful that somebody has carved out of wood or glass or something, and you say, wow, that person must have had amazing talent. You ever seen the pictures that they paint on the sidewalk? And when you look at it, it looks like a three-dimensional picture, but you find out it's just a long spread-out painting that they paint over a long period. That guy can see that. That's amazing that the human mind can conceive such a thing. And yet we say that mind came by accident rather than an intelligent designer. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If you drop down to verse 25, it says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. How many people are still hopelessly lost because they believe themselves to be something great, when they are nothing more than the average person? They're nothing more than another human being. Your mama might have told you there, he's no better than you. He puts his pants on one leg at a time just like you do. We've encouraged our children. We tell them, hey, they're no different than we are. Yet we find that there are some brilliant minds out there that have come up with some amazing things. And we look at some of the inventions and say, well, I wish I'd have come up with that. My mind just doesn't think that way. Sometimes we have to understand that we're all different. And we're all special in God's eyes. We all learn different ways. We all have different ideas and we conceive different things. How many people are hopelessly lost because they refuse to accept that they're not the smartest being in the universe? I've known some people like this. We can only know what God allows us to know. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You want to see who God really is? Look in the book of Job. In the book of Job, Job kind of gets sideways with God or crossways with God. He starts questioning. Job had a lot more patience than anybody I've ever known. And yet Job finally got to a point, he's like, why? And God said, let me tell you something here. God set him straight. Where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I created all of this? My thoughts are not your thoughts. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It goes back to what we read a while ago. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And God, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Those that look at the gospel and preaching, that's all foolishness. That's all nonsense. Those religious people, they're just a bunch of religious nuts. Man in his finite wisdom can never fully comprehend the infinite wisdom of God. And we look at the scriptures and we turn to the scriptures and we see those things. We can listen to the advice of mom and dad and grandma, grandpa. We can listen to the advice of our elders. We can listen to the advice of our ancestors. Yet none can compare to the Word of God. Everything that we could ever need is covered in the pages of Scripture. God had prepared for us that everything that we need. We know from Scripture that God is a tripartite being, meaning that He consists of three entities. This, again, is difficult for us to understand, especially if we try to bring God down to our level and we try to put God into our perspective. Have you ever spoken to a child and try to tell them something difficult? And what do you say? You just blow it out and explain it to them and they're like, huh? No, you sit down and you explain it to them in a way that they can understand it. You speak down to them, not condescending, but you talk to them on their level to where they can comprehend it. This is what this means and this is why this is like that. Oh, okay. They get that. But when we try to bring God down to our level to a way that we can understand Him, we're doing a discredit to Him. So being a tripartite being, it makes it difficult. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, those three parts. This may seem difficult to explain or even understand. We must know that God is unlike anything that we can witness or experience on earth. We like to put our hands on things, what it looked like. Well, it was tall, it was wide, it was big, it was small, it was short, whatever. We want to put a description on things. It's very difficult to put a description on God, especially on a three-part being. So when skeptics criticize believers because they believe the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all one, they will say things like, what is God, like some kind of three-headed monster or something? One time we were at a gospel meeting or a lectureship, and we were walking across a parking lot, and there was a religious pamphlet laying on the ground, and one of the guys picked it up and started reading it out loud as we were walking toward the building. And it said exactly that. It said, do not fall for the religious leaders of your day teaching you that about the Trinity, for God is not a three-headed monster. God is God. It was an interesting little tract and took away from what the Bible teaches. They did not want to accept what the Bible teaches about God. Why? Because they could not wrap their mind around the idea that God is a three parts in one, so to speak. When someone says something like that, it simply tells us that they are trying to attach to God a description based on physical things that they know and understand. Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. Acts chapter 17 and verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. What is that Godhead? That Godhead is that tripartite being. That Godhead is what many call today the Trinity. And some people I know that look down on the Trinity and say, that's not a good scriptural word. That's not a scriptural word. Well, in a sense, it's not. You're not going to find the word Trinity in the Bible, but it simply means the same thing as the Godhead. It means the same thing. To those skeptics, John chapter 1 and verse 1 is a very difficult passage to get around. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's hard to get around that. We say, how do we do that? How are they going to get around that? Well, one group takes that last part, and the Word was God, and they change it to read, and the word was a God, lowercase g, and the word was a God. However, their teachings teach that there's only one God, and they've still just came up with two gods. So they can't have it both ways. What about what Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 30? If you can discount what we just read in John 1 and verse 1, just wipe that out and say, well, I'm not gonna believe that. Well, look at John chapter 10 and verse 30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. These people may refuse to believe that Jesus, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all one. They may refuse to believe it, but if you look at John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus believed it. So if somebody's telling me that God is the Father and God is the Son and God is the Holy Spirit, and that somebody telling me that is Jesus, and somebody else is telling me that it's not so, and it's just some guy on the street, well, I think I'll believe Jesus first. Another place, John chapter 8 and verse 58. John chapter 8, verse 58, it says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. They fully understood the implications of that statement, and for that they wanted to kill him. We look at that and we say, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. What kind of words is that? What kind of talk is that? The average person reading that might look at that and say, that doesn't make sense. But the people that he said that to, they understood what he was saying. He was saying, I am God. And they knew that. The physical things of this world are to reveal to us who God is, not allow us to make gods out of those things, nor to make God out to be those things. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Some people who can't get around the passages that show God the Father, God the Son to be one, say, well, the Bible, what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? You keep telling me that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit's kind of passive. And in fact, we, even in the church, sometimes look at God and the Father, God the Father and God the Son is one, and the Holy Spirit is like kind of, I don't know, just another sidekick over there somewhere. Just a backup. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is the same, is one of the three in the Godhead. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7 is about as plain as it gets, and it's very difficult to get around this passage as well if you're a skeptic. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. What do they do with passages like that? Throw them out? Eliminate them from the scriptures altogether? It's hard to get around that. God revealed himself to the prophets as he was manifested in various ways, and he revealed himself to the apostles through the Holy Spirit, that we may know what his will is through their teachings. John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. The Spirit did reveal those truths to the apostles. And they not only taught them to others, they wrote them down so that we would have them. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Not only did they declare the things that they had seen, they had heard, they had witnessed, they had felt, they had touched, but they wrote them down as well. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Here we not only get a representation of the Godhead, we get the whole of the gospel in one verse. The whole of the gospel in one verse, 1 Timothy 3:16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of the godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up unto glory. The fact that Jesus and God are one was difficult for the disciples as well. They had a tough time with this. It was hard for them to wrap their minds around. Perhaps we would like to just see who God really is. Well, we're no different than they are. Philip was the same way. John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Just show him to us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? They didn't understand that. They didn't understand and couldn't wrap their minds around the fact that they were in the presence of God. Can you imagine the apostles as they sat around to eat and Jesus blessed the bread and they broke it and they passed it around and they prayed together. They went to the garden and they prayed together and they sat and talked and he taught them the things that he taught them. And they never really fully comprehended the idea that they were in the presence of God himself. And they had a lot of respect, for it came to the point when he sat down and he washed their feet and they're like, whoa, no, you can't do this. You're the master teacher. No, it was the creator of man washing man's feet. So if you know Jesus, then you know God. And we have a tendency of taking our religion and wrapping everything around or everything revolving around Jesus as the Son of God. But that is what the Scriptures teach us. But when we think about that Son of God, he was God in the flesh. He came down to mankind and he died on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They crucified the Lord and Savior. They took God, their Creator, and hung him on the cross. And Jesus gave his life for us so that we could be with him and the Father throughout all eternity by obeying the gospel. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. When we walk